So I have a question. Is it possible to be scared to death? During the January 17th, 1994 Los Angeles earthquake, most of us were around to remember that, more than 100 Californians literally died of fright, according to a cardiologist at the Good Samaritan Hospital. His research has shown that excessive fear can actually cause sudden cardiac death. And in many cases, our terrorized brain will trigger a release of a mix of chemicals that are so potent that they actually cause our heart to contract fiercely and never to relax again. In another study, this time in Cleveland, coroners studied the hearts of 15 assault victims who died even though their assailants didn't wound them badly enough to be fatal. Charles Hirsch, who is the chief medical officer for New York City, determined that 11 of the 15 of those who died had torn fibers and lesions in their hearts that were most likely caused by mortal fear. Fear is dangerous to our physical bodies, but I would offer to you that it's equally dangerous to our spiritual lives. Fear, it has been said, is a prison, and often it's a prison of our own making. The Apostle Paul, in about 49 of the Common Era, started his first European congregation in Philippi, and we have several stories about his work in Philippi. First, the conversion of Lydia and the baptism of her whole household, and then Paul's exorcism of a demon from a slave girl who supported her masters by practicing spiritual magic. And as a result, Paul and Silas were dragged before the city magistrates and charged by the Jews with being anti-Roman, and they were imprisoned. Now, I don't know if you've had much time to think about being in a prison in Rome in the first century, but that might just make me die from fright. And on top of all this, there was an earthquake. Paul and Silas could have easily escaped during the earthquake, we're told, but they chose to stay in prison. And in the end, their jailer and his family were converted to following Jesus because of the way Paul and Silas showed their tremendous faith. Now, scholars agree that Paul's letter to the church at Philippi was probably written during this time that he was imprisoned. And modern scholars tend to believe that Paul was imprisoned in Ephesus and that the scripture that I'm going to read here is probably from his time in the prison in Ephesus. As I read, I'd like for you to consider his words as compared to the fear that he must have been facing. And I'll be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 and 12 to 18. It is printed on the insert in your bulletin. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in the community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you, God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Do everything readily and cheerfully, no bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night so all have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all that work for nothing. Even if I am executed here and now, I'll rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith that you make on Christ's altar a part of your rejoicing. But turnabout's fair play. You must join me in my rejoicing. Whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When Jesus walked on earth, he tried to teach a new way of life. He called it the kingdom of God. That phrase is actually a theological phrase that entire libraries have been written about. The reason it occurs four times in Matthew, 14 times in Mark, 32 times in Luke, twice in John, 6 times in Acts, and 8 times in Paul's writing. So the kingdom of God was a significant part of how Jesus believed that we ought to be living. Now, Baker's Dictionary of Theology says that the kingdom is dynamic. In other words, it's not this abstract principle out there somewhere. It's actually invading the people of God, the people who are powerful and the people who are small. We are all working together in this kingdom of God. In modern terms, you might call his ideas a contrast society, one in which people replace the normal human tendencies with alternative ways of being in the world. Much has been written about this contrast society. Literalists would assert that this kingdom of God is in heaven. When we die, we get to be part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus spoke of the kingdom in the present tense, that it would come into history when people followed him and his mission. In Philippians, Paul appeals that we have the mind of Christ, that we replicate Jesus' teaching in our own lives to bring about this contrast society that God envisions. The Greek translated here is a double entendre. It says, in you, that the kingdom of God is in you. And what it means is you personally and you collectively among you, in your relationships, in your society. So the kingdom of God is in you personally and among us collectively. So for the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching on this alternative society that Jesus imagined. And each week, I'm going to compare a human vulnerability with a value that Jesus taught. So today, as I told the children, we're talking about fear and our natural inclination to fear being turned into love. Preacher and scholar Marjorie Thompson wrote, Paul understands that what is needed is a radically different way of thinking about ourselves in relation to others, a way that sets us free from self-absorption so we can respond to the needs and concerns of others. It's the mind and the spirit of Christ who enables our attitudes and our behaviors to change. This is a shift that occurs when we begin to model the contrast society that Jesus taught. Now, going back to Philippi and Paul, no one in Philippi, we must remind ourselves, used the cross as a symbol for their faith. There were no crosses embossed on Bibles or worn as pendants around their necks or lighted in a steeple of a church. The cross, and hear me now, was God's and their scandal. Imagine, if you would, someone wearing an electric chair on a chain around their neck. That's the scandal that those first century people were living with. Crucifixion was an ugly, awful death that was a state plan against rebels. The idea that the person they called Christ was crucified as a state criminal at the hands of the government was, well, obscene. And this is the scandal of Jesus' ethics, that he was sent from God to teach us how to live in a way that could get us killed. Jesus took the values of our world and he turned them upside down. He took fear, for example, and he turned it into love. We can be imprisoned by our own fears. We can die physically from our fears, or we can choose to turn it into love. So take a moment to think about where there is fear in your own life. Are you afraid of growing old and becoming incapacitated? Is there fear in your life about money, financial security, or children and grandchildren and their decisions? Perhaps it's fear about what people think, or fear of the unknown. What prisons have we made for ourselves? Jesus takes our worldly understanding and he turns it on its head. What is the inside-out version of fear? It's love. In verse 2 of our text for today, from the traditional word, the commentators define having the same love as being equally disposed to love and to be loved. By our faith, we're made for giving and also receiving of love, not fear. So what would it look like if we trusted the divine, however we understand the holy, if we trusted the holy beyond our fear? This is an example of what fear looks like in a contrast society. On April the 6th, 2000, Ricky and Tony Sexton were taken hostage inside their Waithville, Virginia home by a fugitive couple who were on a crime spree. Tony had actually taken her poodle outside when this unknown couple roared into the driveway, pointed pistols at her, and yelled for her to get back inside the house. Inside the house, the Sextons turned their hostage experience into an opportunity to demonstrate love in the face of fear. The Sextons listened when their captors told them about their troubles. They fed them, they read to them, they prayed with them, and they cried with them. Later, during negotiations with the police, Ricky Sexton actually refused his own release when the captor suggested inside the home that they might commit suicide to end the standoff. He decided to stay with them to keep them from doing that. And the standoff had an unusual ending. Before they surrendered to the police, one of the captors left $135 in cash and a note to the Sextons, and this is what it said. Thank you for your hospitality. We really appreciate it. Wish all luck and love. Please accept this. It really is all we have to offer. Love, Angela and Dennis. Most of us will probably not have such a dramatic experience. Our fears may seem to pale in comparison. our fears probably aren't going to scare us to death unless the unusual earthquake comes to Kansas. But how we handle our fear is ultimately a matter of our faith. Marianne Williamson writes, "Love is what we're born with. Fear is what we learn. The spiritual journey is the unlearning of fear and prejudices and the acceptance of love back into our hearts. Love is the essential reality and our purpose on earth. To be consciously aware of it, to experience love in ourselves and others, is the meaning of life." I hope you will join me on this journey as we learn more and go deeper into what the contrast society that Jesus envisioned is all about.